good morning. I'm glad that you're here. I hope that you've had some time this weekend to do something special with your sweetheart. Because, you know, hey guys, yesterday was a Valentine's Day. Just from having to tell you that, you're probably already in the doghouse. But if you hadn't had an opportunity yet, do something special for your wife and make it a special time for her. Now, this morning we are starting a brand new series from the book of Ruth, so I hope that you open up your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Now, as I start this morning, I'm reminded of Forrest Gump because I think he said it best. He said, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Now, I thought about saying that in that accent, but I can't do it very well, and y'all are just laughing at me. Life's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And certainly, that's the case for the people in our passage today. You know it's true, but life is filled with all kinds of emotions. Happiness, sadness, worry, anger. Sometimes you feel satisfied. Life is uncertain. It's full of ups and downs. Even though Marvel Man Stan Lee, you know, he has all of his innovations with all these people and all their abilities. Listen, we still in 2015, we're not clairvoyant. We don't know what the future holds, but thankfully as the children of God, we know who holds the future. Amen? God does. Life is... it's a mixed bag sometimes. Life is bittersweet at times. One day you're completely surprised with amazing blessings, and then the next day you're devastated as the proverbial rug of life is pulled out from underneath you. And I think that in this room, all of you have experienced really, really good days and also some really devastating days as well. And that's what the people in our text today experienced as well, because this is part of the human experience. This is part of life. Ruth chapter 1. Follow along with me in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they were married to Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now I want to stop right there and just talk about this for a few minutes, because these first five verses, they're tough to read. They're heartbreaking verses about the life of Naomi. But they also teach us a lot about life as well. If you look at verse 1, you're going to see the particulars of Elimelech and Naomi's situation. We're told there right off the bat that they lived during the time of the judges. Now, that may immediately fill your mind with some information, or you may be kind of a little bit, lacking on understanding of what life was like during the time of the judges. If you've ever read the book of Judges, or you remember the series I did a while back on the book of Judges, you'll know that that was one of the bleakest and the most darkest times of Israel's history. During this time, everyone, the Bible said, just pretty much did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. They kind of lived as if they were their own God, doing whatever they wanted. And as you might imagine, when you live like that, your society is affected. And so you have lots of disobedience and a lot of godlessness and idolatry and immorality, and you have lots of violence. And so these dark realities, God saw them. God was not absent. God would get involved. Many times He would discipline His people through famines. And sometimes He would send an invading nation to get their attention. And so what we see here in our text is that God is using a famine to try to get His people's attention. And so if you have your note sheet, I hope you'll go ahead and pull it out, because we're going to be learning some things from this chapter about life. Things obviously you already know, but we need to be reminded from time to time. And first of all, I want you to write this down. In this life, God sees, God acts. God's fully aware of what's going on in His world. God's fully aware of what's going on in His children's lives. And I want you to know today that God knows the condition of your heart. And if you truly belong to Him, when you get off the path that God has for you, God sees it and God will act, because He loves you. Just as you would act in your children's lives when they get off the path because you love them. God sees and God acts. I want you to think about the life and the story of Elimelech and Naomi here in verse 1. Times are tough. It's a famine. So they decide, you know what? We're going to leave this hardship and we're going to go to Moab. Maybe they had heard things were better there. Whatever the reason, Elimelech, his wife, their two sons, they pick up their things and they move to Moab. And here's the next thing I want you to write down. Number 2. In this life, we sometimes are forced to make tough decisions. Some of you have had to make tough decisions in your life. Maybe even recently. That's life. Things aren't always sunshine and daffodils. I think if we could pick it ourselves, and we would probably make everything as easy. You know that easy button with staples? We'd probably pick that every time. Just pain-free, happy. That's not life as it's currently constructed. We have to make tough decisions sometimes, and they are forced with a tough decision. And I think, just knowing enough about the Jewish mindset, particularly at this particular time, I'm thinking that of all the places they would have wanted to go to survive a famine, I'm thinking Moab was probably near the bottom. And yet, that's where they end up. You see, Moab, got a little picture of a map here. It's to the east side of the Dead Sea. And they made that trip from Bethlehem to Moab. Now Moab, if you know anything about them, they came from Lot, Abraham's nephew. They're the descendants of the Jewish people. But they were not very kind to the Jewish people. They did all kinds of things. And during this time frame, they oppressed Israel. And so you can imagine the kind of hostility that might exist between the Moabites and the Israelites. And yet, times are tough in Bethlehem, which is kind of ironic, because Bethlehem means house of bread, and yet there's a famine there, because they're rebelling against God, and God sending consequences in His people's life to get their attention and turn them around. So they leave. They go to Moab. And the unthinkable happens in just 10 years. You imagine over the course of life, in just a 10-year period, things can get totally turned upside down. That's pretty quick when you think about it. And verse 3 again. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. There's the first heartbreaking event. And she's left with her two sons. Is she in a land she's familiar with? No. Now in the land of Moab. And her husband's gone. And she's got boys. Didn't say she's left with two men. She's got boys. Can you imagine what she had to go through and what she dealt with? Then you look at verse 4. They grow up. They marry Moabite women. One named Orpah and the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died. I wonder what in the world's going on with the men folk in Moab. She loses her husband, and now she's lost her two sons. It says here, she's left without her two sons and her husband. This is the third thing I want you to write down about life. As it's currently constructed, in this life, loved ones die. Man, we all, I think, know the pain of losing a loved one. whether it's a child, whether it's a parent, whether it's a sibling or a spouse. It hurts. It's hard. It invokes all kind of emotions. And this is the same situation for Naomi. Can you imagine how she felt? Can you imagine what was going through her heart and her mind? She feels alone, no doubt. Now, we're not really told here how Elimelech, Mahlon, or Chilion died. We're just simply told they died. And that reality was devastating. Think about her situation. They had left Bethlehem because it was experiencing a famine. That's tough. Life, living in the time of the judges, wasn't easy. And then all this compounds on her with her husband and with her children. And we're going to get into this in just a minute, but suffice it to say that she was pretty to her core by these devastating events. But here's the good news is that she was not alone. Her God would not abandon her. And God will not abandon you no matter what you're going through. Not only did she have God, God had blessed her with two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. In that particular culture, sons, they would build a place for them and their wife to live, kind of attached to their parents' home. There's lots of animals. There's lots of land. The fathers kind of need the sons to stick around to help. And really, the truth is, the son needed something to do for a living to take care of his new family. And so these sons of Elimelech, they would build their place for their wife. And so when they died, what you have here is you have Orpah and Ruth and Naomi, for all intents and purposes, kind of living in close proximity. Not only that, but these women had been through a lot together. They had grieved the loss of their husbands. And now, they are widows. Now, if you lived in that period of time during the period of the judges, that was probably the worst thing that you could be, was a widow. Widows were often taken advantage of. They were ignored. They were always poverty-stricken. And if you think about the isolated situation of Naomi, it's even worse for her because where are her relatives around her? Well, they're back in Bethlehem. And where is she at? Moab. It's tough. But she had a God that cared about her, who saw everything that was going on in her life and was about to act, was about to help her. Can you imagine her struggle? Can you imagine the tears she cried? Can you imagine the prayers that she prayed asking God, God, what am I supposed to do now? What am I supposed to do now? And God revealed to her in one way or another that He was blessing Israel again. And so God gives her direction and says, guess what, Naomi? It's time to go back home where your relatives are at. Now look at verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. I hope you'll write this down. Number 4. This life is tough, but in this life, God comes to the aid of His people. Do you see that right there in the text? Verse 6. The Lord had come to the aid of His people. And so many times, the Lord has come to my aid when I'm hurting. And no one else may understand the grief in my heart. I can cry out and pray to the Lord, and He understands. And He brings aid to me. Maybe in the form of an encouraging word from the Word of God, or maybe from an encouraging word from one of you. God comes to our aid. If we had time today, I bet you could share testimonies of how God has come to your aid. As a matter of fact, let's do this. Not necessarily now, but sometime between this week and next week, I would like for you to write down maybe a short testimony in your life of how God has came to your aid. Because that's what our God does. And we can take it to the bank. It's a promise. He comes to our aid. Now, you hear this story, you read this story, and you're thinking, doesn't really seem, considering all that she's experienced, that God has come to her aid. Well, listen, He has, but He's not done yet. He's got even more that He's going to do in and through her life. And I want you to see this as Naomi and Orpah and Ruth, as they head out to go back to Bethlehem. Naomi decides very early in their journey, she's thinking about this in her head. And she makes a really hard decision. It was an unselfish decision regarding her two daughters-in-law. Look at verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." You see, Orpah and Ruth were still fairly young when their husbands died. And they had not had any children. Here they are, these young women with their life completely ahead of them, and Naomi's taking them with her to Bethlehem. And I'm sure with each step she contemplated this, and finally she couldn't allow it anymore. She stopped and said, "I love you girls, appreciate you, but listen, you need to go back home. You still have an opportunity to find a husband, to have some children, to have a life. Being a widow is not a good thing, and it's not for you girls. I want something better for you." She urges them, go back. I love what she says here in verse 9. She asks that God, she prays that God would reveal His covenantal kindness. His kindness would be showered on these girls. Why? Because these girls had been very helpful and gentle with Naomi and with their husbands and with the whole process of losing them. If you look at the rest of verse 9 here, she kisses them. Can you imagine? I hope that you're imagining this in your mind's eye. She gathers them together. She kisses them goodbye, and they weep. And in verse 10, they say to her, "We will go back with you to your people." And then in verse 11, Naomi says, "Return home, my daughters." That term of endearment there. It's like these girls have become her own children. Go home. "Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." So she's saying, go home, and they're saying, no, we're going to go with you. Obviously, you can just see the love that they have for one another. They've been through a lot together. And if you have gone through heartache and devastation, the people who have been close to you and have helped you through it, you know how dear they become to you. She's saying, go home. And they're saying, no. And boy, I think about this relationship between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. And I just wonder if there's that kind of closeness and intimacy going on between daughter-in-law and mother-in-law today. You think about all the negativity in this American culture with mother-in-laws. You've heard all the jokes, right? You've heard Adam had the best situation because he got married and had no mother-in-law. No. There's love here that they have for each other. Hope you'll write this down, number 5. In this life, we need others. Amen? You cannot go through this life, an island to yourself, all by yourself, through everything. You need other people. God did not create you to be a hermit or a loner. You say, well, Pastor Corey, my personality, you know, I kind of like being alone. I can understand some of that, but generally speaking, God did not create you to be alone. God created you as a social being. To have relationship with Him and others. We need each other. Naomi, she needed someone in her life to help her. And they knew this. This is why she encouraged the girls to leave, because she knew that they needed someone in their life, a husband. She didn't want them to remain widows. So I can just imagine this conversation. She's trying to encourage them, stay home, go, go. They're saying no. And then she gives her illustration here. She's saying, look, I'm old. I'm not going to have any more children. And even if I could, you're going to wait for them to grow old so then you could marry them? And you think, well, that sounds weird. Well, not in this culture. You have to understand the situation. Here is the way that widows were provided for. The book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy talked about this, that if a man died and his wife is left with a widow, then it was responsibility of one of his living brothers to take care of her and to take care of their family and to also keep their land and all of the things that associated with their family in that family. It's kind of like a modern-day welfare system to look after each other. So she's saying, listen, this cultural thing here, this Jewish thing that we have to look after you, I mean, you're going to have to wait a long time for that to happen. And that's probably not going to happen. I'm old. It'd be better for you just to go ahead and stay here in Moab and remarry and have some children and go from there. And if you look here in verse 14, you'll see they weep aloud again. Man, there's lots of tears. If you're a guy and you're uncomfortable with emotion, you probably would not want to be around the situation, because there's crying and weeping and tears and snot and everything. And sometimes we guys, you know, we don't like all that emotion, but we need it. It's who we are. We are emotional people. We're made in the image of God. You look here, Orpah kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. She decides, after all of this pleading, encouragement by Naomi, finally she goes, okay, you're right. And she goes back home. But not Ruth. Verse 15 says, Ruth, or 14 says, Ruth clung to her. And then verse 15, look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. Ruth's like, nope, still not doing it. Still not going to go. Verse 16, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Man, what a statement. This is an awesome verse. You can see something has transformed and happened in the life of Ruth over her how many every year time period interaction with these people of God, the ones who worship the true God. It impacted her. Verse 18 says, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go, she stopped urging her. And I love verses 16 and 17 because they convey the heart of a woman who was all in. She was totally committed to Naomi and to that family that she had become a part of. Again, apparently she had been so impacted by the life of Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, and by the one true God that she had come to know Him. She'd become a believer. She had received Him as her God. God had worked in her heart and done something new and fresh, and she belonged to Him. And so she tells Naomi, stop urging me to go. I'm going to stay here. I love that. So number 6, write this down. In this life, family should stick together. We need each other. We should stick together. And then number 7, write this down, because we see it right here in this story. Commitment to God. She said, your God will be my God, your people, my people. Commitment to God and to others is a must. Man, you've got to have commitment. in your relationships with God and with others. You got to be committed. Now, so many people have this mindset today that's like leasing a car. 3 years or 30,000 or whatever comes first. You know, seriously. I heard the story of this person. They went and they bought this trash can. It was like $70, you know, and that's expensive for a trash can. I mean, that's the one that's got the wheels and everything you've seen before. And it's got a lifetime warranty on it. You're like excited, man, 20 years from now, I'm getting this trash. And then the company goes out of business in 2 years. And guess what happens to your lifetime warranty? It's gone. That's a lot of people's mentality when it comes to relationships. There's no commitment. And even when they stand before God and their family and they say, we're committed to one another, sometimes the definition of their commitment is vastly different from God's. We need commitment to God and to others. It's not really an option. It shouldn't be. Look at verse 19. So the two women, they went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. Apparently, there's not a lot going on in Bethlehem. You have two women come rolling in. It's like, woo, hey, we're stirred. They took notice of it. And the women exclaimed. You got the women talking here, not the men. That's interesting. The women are saying, can this be Naomi? Verse 20. Listen to Naomi's response to the women. They say, hey, Naomi, how are you? Is it really you? And she says, don't call me Naomi. Now, you'll need to know this. Maybe you'll write it down somewhere on your notes. But Naomi, her name means sweetness, pleasant. She says, don't call me pleasant. Don't call me sweet. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Unpleasant. Call me Mara. Why? Why should we call you that, Naomi? Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full. I left Bethlehem with my husband and my two boys. And I'm coming back to Bethlehem, she says. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And boy, these verses break my heart. Because this is how she feels. And you can sense her pain. Look at her words again. You can see that she's kind of bitter about it all. And she's blaming God here for her heartache. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. See, these words are kind of a window to her soul. She says, call me exactly the opposite of what my name means. Because that's how I feel. And you're going to see this in the weeks to come as we walk through this wonderful, awesome book of Ruth. That eventually what she's asking people to call her, Mara, becomes very inappropriate. Because God's about to flip the script on her. And about to turn some beauty for all the ashes that she's experienced. If you want to know what happens, then you're going to have to come back. You say, oh, no, I don't. I can just read it. Well, you can. But come on back. I want you to hear parts 2, 3, and 4 in this series. See, at this particular time, this is how she feels. And this also, you need to know, reflects a very common attitude of the people of God of that day. They had this thought that, you know, if you were afflicted and if you had things happen in your life, it's because somehow the Lord was angry at you. You must have done something. That was the mentality. And some people still think that today. You know, really Pharisaical and judgmental people, something happens in your life, well, what did you do? Maybe nothing. If you know anything from the story of Job, would we learn anything from the story of Job, we learn that not all suffering is a judgment of God in our lives. You know, I was just kind of doodling a little bit this week as I was working on this sermon, and I wrote down some of the reasons why suffering comes into our life. Sometimes we suffer because God is actually wanting to help us grow. And he knows, you know, I bless this person, and I bless, and it doesn't seem to create a lot of motivation inwardly to grow and love me deeper. So let's make it a little difficult. So sometimes God allows it to help you. Sometimes we suffer because of the actions of other people in our lives. You think about the woman that we talked about last week in the video. Her story is what inspired Matthew West to write the song Forgiveness. Her daughter and her daughter's friend were killed by a drunk driver. And all of the blessings that she would have had with her child are gone now because of his actions. And she suffers because of it. And sometimes we suffer, again, not because of who we are or what we've done, but merely because of where we live. Do you realize where we live? I'm not talking about Red Oak. I'm talking about planet Earth. And what's the reality of planet Earth? The reality is it's a fallen, broken, imperfect world. This is not heaven. Because of that, in this life, things unfair are going to happen to us. Sometimes things that are totally beyond our control, that really, really hurt, they're going to happen. Because again, life on this planet, as it is currently constructed, it's going to have those things in it. And it all began. All of this chaos was introduced onto this planet when Adam and Eve first disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. And from then to now, life is filled with ups and downs and good days and bad days and days of joy and heartache. God is the constant. He's faithful. And He's faithful in the life of Ruth and Naomi here, as you're going to see more and more as it unfolds in the chapters. Life is bittersweet. It's kind of like a woman giving birth. And if you've ever given birth as a woman, it doesn't feel too good to give birth. It's not like you're sitting there saying, bring me some popcorn, put on a movie, let's enjoy this. I was there for each one of my four children. And didn't look like it was something I ever wanted to do, to tell you the truth. Looked like it hurt. But boy, how it switched when she had that baby and they gave her that baby. Oh, she's smiling, she's got tears coming out of her eyes. It's joy, it's party time. And that's life. Pain's going to last through the night. But the Bible says joy is coming in the morning. And I love that. See, in the midst of our pain, the correct response is not to get bitter and to blame God and to get mad at Him. To tell you the truth, if you go back to the very beginning, God's purpose and plan wasn't that we would experience death and all of the heartache. He never wanted those things. As a matter of fact, God says in the book of Ecclesiastes that He has put eternity into the heart of human beings. What's that mean? That means that we were created to be in relationship with Him and others forever. We messed it up. It was our stubborn choice. Sinful choice that led to the current reality that we experience on this planet, filled with lots of ups and downs and heartache. The good news is that there's coming a day when our God is going to fix what's broken. And until that point, we can hold on with hope, hold on to the hand of our Savior, and just trust that He's going to make it right. And just because He hadn't done it yet doesn't mean that He won't. So if you look here, Naomi is currently feeling she is upset. She's heartbroken, understandably so, but she has become bitter. Four different times you see her pain. You hear her bitterness. Look at verse 20 again. And listen, maybe you can relate to how she feels. And if you can, listen, I'm not saying that you're bad and I'm going to shame you for that, because it's hard. Life is tough. But listen, four different times she's blaming, she's bitter. Look at what she says in verse 20. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Here's what I want you to see. She says, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. See what God's done to me? He's made it bitter. Then she says, I went away full, came back empty. That's what the Lord's done. He has brought me back this way. That's the second one. Then she says, why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. There's the third one. God has afflicted me. And then fourth, the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. He has just dumped it in my lap. Now I wonder, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever blamed God for the things in your life? Ever got mad at Him? Because you had this mindset that because you're a Christian and because you're trying to love God and serve God and do life His way, that there was supposed to be some kind of force field around you and nothing's supposed to come into your life that's hurtful. Well, listen, let me just show you how untrue that is. God's own Son, who never sinned, went to the cross and died. And God allowed that. Because God had something greater in mind besides just the pain and the suffering. God has something greater in your life besides the pain and suffering, but you've got to trust Him. Don't get bitter at Him. You've got to keep believing in Him. Keep trusting in Him. Know that He is a loving God who has your best interests at heart. God's biggest goal for us is not to be happy. And that flies in the face of this culture. Well, God, you're saying God don't want to make me happy? I'm saying God wants to bless you and bring happiness into your life, but God's biggest goal for you is not your happiness. God's biggest goal for your life is your holiness. Warren Wiersbe, great Christian scholar and pastor, he said this, God's not so much concerned about your comfort level, but He's concerned about your conformability. Not your comfortability, but your conformability. You're conforming to the image of Jesus Christ to become more and more like Him. You hear so many people today, especially parents, talking about their kids. I just want them to be happy. I want to look at my children. Caleb, Holly, I love you. Ethan, I know you're in here somewhere. Over there. I want you to know, listen, my biggest goal for you is not to make you happy. It's not. There's tons of times in your life already that you wanted to do something and I said, no, absolutely not. And you know what? You got mad at me. Because you thought it was going to make you happy if I said yes. And see, that's the point. You thought it was going to make you happy. And see, so many times we think that the things that we're going to do or that we want to do, or certainly God would be for it. Doesn't seem like it's a bad thing. God has something better for you. You're selling for good. God said, I got something better. It's the best for you. And so in those moments where we think we know what's best for us, God says no. And I've told you guys no as a loving and dependable father. Been faithful to take care of you. And those times when I've told you no, when you bowed up, which it happens, I disciplined you. Why? Because I hate you? No, but because I love you. And then other times I've given you responsibilities, I've placed expectations on you, asks that you even, maybe you're, as a parent, you've heard your kids say, this is torture, because you got to take out the trash or put your clothes up. Give me a break, right, Mom and Dad? I mean, come on. Oh, it's torture. These things that I've put on you, they've made you unhappy. But nonetheless, they're good for you. And what they're doing is they're building your character and they're equipping you for life. Because my biggest goal is not to make you happy all the time. It's to make you holy. It's to help you. It's to build you and help you be able to survive life and to love God and to be faithful to God all the way through it. See, that's God's goal. And so many times, again, to make us holy and to make us conformable, God has to make us unhappy and uncomfortable. But don't get bitter at Him. You have a choice in that space of time. You can get bitter or you can keep trusting. Look at verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. You might underline that barley harvest was beginning. You say, What is that all about? Well, listen, this is the first little glimmer of hope here and all this sadness that we've experienced. It's starting this size shift to a right direction. You think about Israel's climate. It's a climate that's very moderate. They have two harvests every year, one in the spring and one in the fall. And this barley harvest, it took place in the spring. And as they are coming in, you can almost see it from the lady's words. Hey, Naomi, it's a time to look up. Remember, God had started blessing Israel again. It was a hopeful time. It was a time of plenty. And this is the time that God sends back Ruth and Naomi to Bethlehem. Again, you're going to see this as we walk through this story. Things start looking up. This first chapter is really tough. It's gritty. But guess what? It's life. Life is filled with good, bad, and ugly things. But there's hope coming. And there's hope coming in your life, just as it was in Naomi's. And something that I love about this story, as you're going to see, is that it ends on a happy note, on a positive note. And really, when I think about this book of Ruth, it kind of mimics our life. There's ups and downs, but guess what? If you know God, if you know how the end of the book reads, we win. And our God makes things right, and God heals, and God restores. Joy's coming. Now, I told you last week, after the baptism, that we're going to be starting this series from Ruth, and that it's a family series, and you might be wondering, this really hadn't seemed like a family series. How is it a family series? Well, it's a family series because it's about a family. Naomi's family. And our family can learn a lot from her family because our families aren't that different. Haven't you as a family experienced happiness and joy? Shake your head like this. Well, so did they. There was the happiness of getting married. There was the joy of bringing two boys into the world and taking care of them and raising them and laughing at those things because kids do the darndest things, right? They're kids. And they had all this blessing. All the adventures of life and going through it together and experiencing new things in new places. And they had love and they had each other and they had God. You see, they were blessed. And they had good times. But they also had sadness and pain as well. And so do our families. Doesn't that sound like your family? Ups and downs, good days and bad days. See, really their experience isn't too different than ours. But through it all, here's what I want you to see. God was there. God had a plan. God took into consideration all the ups and downs of their life, and He would turn something beautiful out of it. Romans 8:28. This is really what we're going to see come to pass in their life. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And on that day, when they headed out of Moab, listen, Naomi could only see directly what was in front of her, what she was currently dealing with. But God had something beautiful for her in the future. And her mind could not even imagine what God was going to do for her. I think about us, it's so equally hard sometimes, in the midst of our heartache and our pain and our difficulty, to see that God has a plan and that God can flip the script if we know Him and God can work things together for good. I love what Jeremiah 29:11 says. God speaking to His people in a very dark time. He says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. And I'm here to tell you today, family, listen, God is for you. He loves you. He's never left you. He's right there as close as a prayer. If you are His child, He's given you the Holy Spirit to indwell you and to walk beside you. So I want to challenge you with the words of Galatians 6:9, which says, don't grow weary in well-doing. If you don't faint, you're going to reap a harvest. And we see this first come to pass in their life. Yeah, in this life, there's ups and downs, but God sees and God acts. And sometimes in this life, we're forced to make tough decisions. Our loved ones may die and it'll hurt, but God always comes to the aid of His people. We've got to learn during those times to stick together because we need commitment to each other to get through these times as a family. We need commitment to God. We've got to keep our faith. We can't be bitter at Him. We've got to keep loving and trusting Him and believing that He has a plan for your life. And that's again why I love this book of Ruth, because it's so beautiful, it's so inspiring. Even in the darkest of time, the period of the judges, God still had a purpose and plan for His people. God was providentially looking out for them, bringing His plan in focus. And we know, listen, these names, Ruth, and we're going to be introduced to, you know, some others in the next couple chapters, they have a connection with the Messiah. And God is bringing the Messiah from their turbulent times. Something good from something really difficult. And again, I believe that God can do that in your life. No matter what you're going through, God can turn it around. God can give you the strength and the comfort that you need to get through it and see a brighter day. Would you bow your heads with me?